Every one of you should be here today because God is not only visible, but presently in your life. He's not only that way, you know Him deeply in your heart. Or why else did you come? And another reason that He is here and you're here is that His Son Jesus was given for your life, so that this miserable mortality that you are in right now, where you suffer, bleed, and die, is going to be changed into the glorious liberty of the children of God when He sends that one Jesus back again. Paul writes to the church, and he's writing about a problem. There's always problems in the church. If we could have a thing out there that would be a devil detector just as you come through the door, some of us might not even make it inside. Because sometimes we allow Him to visit in our lives and we allow Him to stay. But if suddenly there was two angels standing out there with flaming swords to rid us of all the demons and the things that control our lives, we might not make it inside. And only for the mercies of God after we get in here is He so graciously kind to love us while we were yet sinners, so we could know His Son Jesus. That's the gracious love of our Father. Now, as touching the things Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, offered unto idols, we know that all we have knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. The factor that probably makes you and I just a little higher on the scale is that we love God. Some people darken the door of this place and never love Him, don't care about Him, don't even speak His name, only sometimes they take it in vain. They don't know Him. They don't care about Him. But if He didn't care for them, they wouldn't be breathing. They would probably be laying somewhere outside those doors dying if He didn't care. But what He's saying here, He said, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered unto sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. He said an idol is nothing. But evidently a lot of people's lives, it's something, because it keeps them from God. It separates them from the Lord. It's the thing that's most important in your life besides God the Almighty through His Son Jesus. You wrestling with something that's more important than God today? You wrestling with the love of somebody else more than loving your Father? Are you perhaps searching for something else to take the place of God in your life? The love of self does a great deal of this, because we seem to be worshiping that altar more than we are worshiping the one who we call upon the name of God through His Son Jesus. In fact, this is one of the self-destructive times of this life in which we live. The Bible says that man will begin to love himself more than he loves God. Strange, isn't it? When somebody loves you with everlasting love and you return it by loving yourself more than you love the one who loves you with everlasting love. Aren't we strange beings? Aren't we strange creatures that seem to be just running away from the one that loves us the most, only to embrace something that will destroy us in the end and will eventually take our lives away forever? Yes, eternal death. Somebody says, you can't say that. That means death's eternal. The results of this death that you will encounter without knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, nor our Father which is in heaven, the results of this death. Nobody's coming back from the lake of fire, people. Not one person will walk out of there like the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children walked out of the hot fiery furnace for one reason. Because they would pay homage only to one God. The true and living God, the Jehovah God, the God of Israel. They would have paid no homage to anyone else. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, be it known unto you this day that we will not fall down and worship your idol made of gold. Not our idol made of gold, but your idol made of gold. And be it known unto you whether we are burned up and turned to nothing or whether we are saved, be it known unto you that we will not worship your idol made of gold. What's your knees bowing to? Young person, older person, middle age, what's the thing that you're bowing to? If it's the lust of the flesh and the things of this life, you're bowing to a God that will eventually destroy your whole life. If you're bowing to a God that professes that will give you highs and things that's never ever happened in your life, the drug issues in the world today, oh, it'll give them to you. But in the end, it is a destroyer and takes away every particle of your life. Paul writes, he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered as a sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be called gods, there's a lot of things called God. Did you know that? They call men gods. One man was called a god, and the man, and he fell down, and worms eat him. Think about that for a few minutes. He was swallowed up in his own self-pride. He was swallowed up in all this greatness and this swelling up in his life that he was a god. And suddenly, the Bible says that he was consumed with worms and fell down dead. There's not but one God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the one that allows your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your body to work, your heart to beat, breath to go in and out. He is the God of all things. He controls everything out there. It is His hand that is at work, not your hands, not our hands, not anything about us. The fact of the matter is that all is God's. There's nothing that don't belong to Him. And whether you know it or not, He holds every life in this place in His hands. For though there be called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God. You know, the majority of everyone thinks there's a plurality of these things. But if you go back and study the heathen and all that their study and all their worship, they presented themselves as having a multitude of God. Paul the Apostle stands in Myers Hill. He's looking all around him. There's a God for everything that happens in nature. There's a God for every little issue in nature. There's gods for the bugs. There's God for everything. And suddenly he walks up to this one little statue that looks very much like the rest of them. But these people were very superstitious. And so not to offend any god that was not well known and all among all these stones, they built a god to the unknown God. Now is your God known or unknown? Is He the one that you know? Do you know Him perfectly? Do you know Him in truth? Do you know Him in love? Do you know Him as the one who is doing all these marvelous things in your life? These changing lives. We prayed years for Brandon to turn around. He's got issues all the way around him. But one of the things that he has found, he told me one day, he says, Paul, you go find me that scripture that says, that one that talks about somebody that's closer than a brother. He says, find me that scripture, Paul. I want it. It's the first time in a long time that he had asked me for anything. He takes issue with the fact that he wants to be a friend. So close. So close. That he can be close as your brother. Paul is dealing with these people because there's idolatry in Corinth. There is innumerable things happening. And Paul says, They got an idol here, and he said, they put it to the unknown God. He says, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You are not ignorant of that God. I can say it with all issues, whether I preach it or he preached it or some other person preached it in this place. Every one of you have knowledge of the only true God. Not one of you have escaped that in this place. You all know him. And many of you have issues with him, and he has issues with you. Because you know he loves you, and you know he cares about you. But sometimes you reject everything about him. You push him away. Why would we push him away? Paul said, but to us, he says, there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in him. I often go to a scripture found in Jeremiah the prophet. But when I started my ministry a long time ago, I asked the Lord what he wanted of me. And I said, Lord, please show me what you want of me. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Somebody says, you're off the bean, aren't you, preacher? Nope. I had a vision one time that I preached to an audience that ended, looked like the ocean. And as far as you could see people, as far as you could look to your left, to your right, everywhere, there was people. And guess, oh yes, I know you need to guess this one. Who was standing at a pulpit with his Bibles open, preaching to that innumerable group of people? Oh yes, his name's James. Somebody says, you're off the bean, boy. No, I'm not. The thing about I know in my heart, one day before the end of this life, whenever it ends or wherever it ends, somewhere along that way, I am going to get to see that innumerable group of people, and I am going to get to introduce them to my Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I will have that privilege before I sleep my sleep. But unto us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him. And he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Now we know that God made all things. From everything that we see, from everything that we behold, everything that even is in this creation. From the beauty of a little baby when we hold it wiggling in our hands. To a handsome young man. To a lovely young lady. To some of our white-headed ladies in the church. All these are God's, fashioned by Him. But there's something He says in this last verse. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Now, all things that are in this creation were created by God, and by all things were made by Him. But in the new creation, what's going to happen? And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The thing about it is that the new creation is coming, and this new creation is because and by Jesus Christ. No man will come to the Father. No man will come into the presence of God. No man will exist in the kingdom of God. No man will enter into the new age of God except by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. And when that new heavens and new earth and that kingdom of God and that new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it will be because of one person, and his name is Jesus. By him are all things. He says this. He asks sort of a question. He said, how be it there is not in every man that knowledge? For some with conscience of idols unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol. Anybody been to an idolatrous worship service lately and eat a little bit? Somebody said, oh, we wouldn't go there. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol in this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I believe some people are eating spiritual things that have nothing to do with God. Just as much as you sit in here and you feed on the Word of God, you feed on the things of God, you feed on the hope of God, you feed on the joy of the salvation that God has given you. He feeds you. He's through this ministry and through what He's doing here, He's feeding you this morning. You sit down at the Lord's table. You sit down among His saints. You sit down at this place where you can eat with the Lord. You don't eat the physical things. You eat of the hope. That wonderful hope that we only have through God. That wonderful faith. And most of all, you feast on the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And if you leave empty, it's because there's something wrong inside of here. Because if you love Him, and you know He loves you, He will not send you away. He never will. And before you hit those doors, you will know that He loves you. And He loves you more than anything. He says this. He says, when they begin to feast on these other things, when they begin to feast on this stuff that pertains to idols, things that... I looked up the word idol. It is things that you fall down to worship. Do you know that? That's what it means. It is things that you fall down to worship. Somebody says, what do I fall down to worship? If God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is not the greatest thing in your life, you are worshiping something else besides the only true God. But he's making it difficult. I didn't make a thing difficult. The only thing that I've made difficult is the fact that you must know the only true God and His Son Jesus. You cannot know anybody else. And to us there is but one God. There is not a multitude of things sitting on the side of a hill where Paul went, where they all just sit there and just little rocks stuck here and little things, and they'd all come and lay a flower here and they'd lay a flower there, or they'd lay a coin here. They'd just try to make homage with everybody. They'd try to make everybody, every one of the gods feel good. They speak of those poor people that crawl for miles on their knees and hands to get to these places and bow down before something that's just a piece of idolatrous fashioned idol. God doesn't require that of you. He don't want that. He wants you to bow your knee, and He wants most of all for you, first of all, to give you His heart. That's exactly what He's after. He's after you to accept His love through His Son Jesus and worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what He wants. He fashioned you to worship Him. Do you know that? That was His goal, to make you know Him. What was the goal in the garden? Somebody's asked me this two or three times. What was God's goal in the garden? Just to put them out there so they could make a mistake and put us all in the mess we're in? No, that wasn't the goal of the garden. They had the choice of the tree of life, or they had the choice of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They had them both there with them. They stood right there in the midst of the garden. Now, there's a whole lot of fruit trees and a whole beautiful place with lots of everything right there where you can touch it and eat it and enjoy it. But there's two things in the middle of the garden. One is the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He said, I want them to choose things because they know and love Me. I want them to make choices where they know in their heart who I am, how much I love them, and how much they love Me. We fail the test. We fail the test. Because we chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. Do you know you're sitting here this morning and you're making the same decisions that Eve made in the Garden of Eden? You're making the same decisions of whether you want to live forever or whether you want to cease to exist forever. You're making the same same decisions. She chose that, what? Touch not. Don't partake of it. In the day that thou doest, what's going to happen to you? Thou shalt surely die. Why can't that ring through every theological institution on the face of the earth? Why can't men that are of great minds and knowledge understand what God said in that pronunciation to the man and woman? Why can't they understand that in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die? Why? I don't know why. The only thing I know why is that there is an adversary. His name is Satan. He is the devil himself, and he is the mastermind of evil and deceit. He is the father of the lie. He projected the lie in the garden. The woman was deceived by him, and by his deception, my people sleep in the earth and will not wake till Jesus comes. They will not wake up. Now you choose the God you want. You either worship at that one called self. You either worship at that whole mountain full of gods. You either worship again by at the foot of the world and everything that's in it. Or you're worshiping at the one that is called the only true God, Jehovah. Do we want to just get... We don't want to get too into this worship thing. And we don't want to get too close to this religious thing. If we get too religious, then we might turn out to be something that we don't want to be. We don't want to be too godly. That mess up all this other stuff. Think about what our friends would think of us. We suddenly all got godly at once. And all of us suddenly walk around like Jesus on the face of the earth. I wonder what the world would think of all of us if we suddenly turned into little bitty Jesus is walking around all the time. You know what I think? I don't think you'd be sitting in church this morning if you were really in the mood of being like Jesus. I think you'd be down the street on the other side of town in houses of ill repute and places where people were drinking. Jesus walks down the streets and the places where they were sinners. And the Pharisees, well, what's this? What is he going that way for? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Are you a friend of publicans and sinners? Oh no, we can't go down to where they're at. We do our own little sinning at home. We got our own little personal place where we do all our sinning. We don't do it where people can see us. We do it at home, away from everybody else. We do our sinning there. That's the best place in the world because nobody sees you and you get away with it. Now, Adam was real smart, you know. God comes calling his name and says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam's hiding somewhere. He calls his name, Adam, Adam, where are you? Still he's hiding somewhere. Finally, Adam decides to answer the Almighty. Finally. Where were you, Adam? Oh Lord, I hid myself. Why, Adam? Because I'm naked. Adam, who told you you were naked? He said, Adam, did you touch that fruit? Did you take of that fruit? You know that woman you gave me, Lord? That one that you took right out of my rib cage? That's the one that pulled it off. She did. She went down there and got that stuff and brought it up to the house. And next thing I knew, I was chopping down on that stuff. And, that's the reason I'm in a mess, Lord. You should have kept that one. That was a loser you gave me that time. Suddenly everybody is blaming everybody else for what went wrong. Because they both did touch, they both did handle, they both did partake. And they both were guilty. We've all been guilty ever since. And the only thing that makes guilt go away is the love of God and His sacrifice of His Son. Guilt does not go away on its own. It will not leave. It stays. David said, Lord, I want you to make a search of me and try me and see if there be any secret sins within me. Go past all the things that I say I am, Lord. Go past all the things that I profess to be. Go beyond everything, Lord, in my life and go to that point and see who I really am with you. Go look at me. Don't look at me as one who dresses fine and talks to the church and says all these fine things and sings hymns in the church and does all this other stuff. Don't look at me like that, Lord. No, 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 no. No, don't look at me that way. Lord, I want you to go down beyond all that. And I want you to see my innermost self. And Lord, if there be any secret sin, anything, he says in Psalms over there, he said, after his sin, he said, Lord, create within me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit, O God. You know, the old fellow used to go through town, they called him the herald, and he had a bell in his hand. Long time ago, if he had news, he'd go right to the middle and he'd start ringing the bell real hard and get everybody's attention, and then he'd announce the news. Well, I'm the little bell ringer. And I'm here to tell you that this time we're living in is going to be closing out. I don't know when. I desire to live to be 100, but I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. If I let these doctors loose on me again, I might not make it. Because I'm going to start doing a lot of my praying to the great physician, if I can. Because the last time I had a session with the doctors, I had to call on the great physician quite a bit to just get through it. There's a young man called Gideon once in the scriptures. I'll give you a little brief summary just a second. He's down in the old wine press and he's hiding. Because the Midianites are raiders. They've come through his country. They've killed his kinsmen. They've robbed his country. They've taken their sheep. They've taken their grain. They've taken all that they are. He's hiding. He's found just enough grain to make enough to grind some up so he can have something to eat and provide for his family. He still believes in the only true Jehovah God. He still believes in Him. He just feels like that God is far, far away. But He's not. The Bible tells you in the 6th chapter of Judges that God sends an angel to talk to him. Tells him, Gideon, that you're going to be a mighty man of valor. Here's a man hiding down on his knees in an old wine press. Grinding some grain to have just a little bit of food. How can the God of heaven take somebody from this place and make him into a mighty man of valor? How can he take some of us who have no meaning whatsoever and make us into the citizens of the greatest kingdom that will ever exist on the face of the earth? Are you worried about the national economy? I don't think we ought to fret over that. Will we be hiding somewhere to provide a little bit of grain so we can feed our family? That might happen before this is over. I don't know. But I believe that God has not changed. And His word of promise has not changed. And it didn't change for Gideon. Gideon mustered up all these great forces, going to go down there and surround the Midianites, and he's going to give them a hoopla. He's going to give him a good old down-home good boy whooping. Good little bit of kicking in the britches is what he's up to. Because he knew God was with him. He takes them all down to the stream and all of a sudden the Lord says, these boys that do this, send them all home. But suddenly, you know, he looks around. It went from a big old bunch to down to 300. And you know, the Lord didn't tell him to gather up all the implements of war. He says he gives him a pitcher and what? A torch and a pitcher. Now, how much fighting are you going to do with a torch and a pitcher? That looks a little bit dumb, walking down through the woods and all you got to go to battle with is a torch in one hand, a pitcher in the other. Now, a pitcher would work good for a woman because she can bang the daylights out of you with that, probably. Now, a little bit of fire might help you if you're going to light up something to burn them, but you can't get close enough to burn them because they're bigger, stronger, and more powerful than you are. Isn't it wonderful that God takes something so simple as a torch and a pitcher and destroys the entire army of the Midianites? This is not some kind of God from some part of ourselves. He is the God of all the ages. Did Gideon save the people? Did he become a mighty man of valor? He was offered a position to be somebody powerful, to be a ruler. He turned it down because he said of himself, he said that he was that servant of God. Do you feel like you're a servant of God this morning? Your enemy is mounting great forces. He's not slowing down. If anything, his forces are mustering even stronger as I speak. And each time I speak of the name of the Lord God Jehovah, the devil gets a few more and a few more and a few more. Believe it or not, though, he's kind of afraid of me. And I think he's afraid of you. Because he sees one in our heart that's already defeated him. He sees one in our hearts that's already walked over the enemy and is presently standing in the presence of the Lord. Because he sees the one that's greater in us than he that's in the world. That's why he don't like you. I give you all that I can say in this scripture here because I think God says that we need to turn strongly towards himself and believe on him through his son Jesus. Just a doctrinal message? No. I think it's a message to get you to just revamp everything that you've been doing and do it better. And if you really want people to be kind of changed their mind about you, just ask the Lord to make you more like Jesus Christ. And you will see what the world thinks of you. The other day I was reading my scriptures and some of my devotions and I came upon that one. He says, if they have hated me, they will hate you also. Plan on it. Because the fact of it is, you are his and you're his children. Remember that. Until he comes. Until soon and very soon we get to be in his presence. Not for a day. Not for 10,000 years. But forever.